Welcome to the hashtag STRask podcast. I'm Amy Hall, and I'm here with Greg Kokel, and we're glad you're here, too, to hear us. Otherwise, we're just speaking to nothing.
No, we're not. We're speaking to each other.
Oh, that's true.
There we go.
I always like to learn from you, Greg.
Thank you, Amy. I learn from you as well. That's why we do this together.
Thanks. Okay, the first question comes from Marvin. How can you call atheism a worldview? Do you accept that, quote, non-stamp collecting is a hobby?
This sounds to me like it's coming from an atheist. I'm not sure. Partly because of the last phrase, non-stamp collecting is not a hobby. But being an atheist isn't simply a non-thing, as some are characterizing it now, a non-belief in God or a lack of belief in God. Because as it turns out, atheists do not have a belief in God, but they certainly have a belief about God. All right. Well-known atheists have written tomes about their non-belief. And if the issue were simply a matter of non-belief, there would be nothing to write about. Because going back to the illustration of non-stamp collecting, there is nothing to write about regarding non-stamp collecting other than I don't collect stamps, period, the end. Mm-hmm. But these writers are all writing voluminously, not only books, but blogs and all sorts of social media enterprises that are making the case that God does not exist. Now, this is much different than merely having no belief in something. I have no belief in, you know, who the best soccer team in England is. They would call it football. I don't follow it at all. Therefore, I have no belief in it. I have nothing to say about it. I have no opinion about it because there's no content for me to have an opinion about. However, atheists have very strong opinions about the issue of God, and they voice them regularly, which means they have convictions about this, and they have beliefs about it. And the issue of God is not simply an issue of specialized interest, like stamp collecting. It is an issue about the nature of reality. And this is why we call it a worldview, because it is a view of the way the world actually is, all right? It is a metaphysical view. And a metaphysical view, in philosophic terms, is any view that tells you what the world is like ultimately. So metaphysically, we are theists, which entails other metaphysical commitments. That is, that there is a physical element to the world, and here I mean world in its broadest sense, not just universe, but I mean everything that exists. There is a physical element to the world, and there is a non-physical element to the world. Okay, so there are material things and there are immaterial things. An atheist, most of them believe there are only material things. It's meat all the way down. All right, well, that's a view of reality. That's a view of the world. That is a worldview. So atheism would qualify as a worldview. It probably, strictly speaking, would not qualify as a religion, although sometimes people speak of it like that. And that's because religion usually entails, the word usually entails, God or gods or supernatural beings of some sort, which a materialistic atheist would reject. So I wouldn't press the issue of religion on them, but I certainly think it's accurate to talk about atheism as a worldview, regardless of whether they collect stamps or not.
And that doesn't mean every single atheist has exactly the same view about, say, morality. I mean, they could be Platonists. They could have other kinds of ideas, but there are certain ideas that follow from the idea that there is no God. You have materialism versus theism. That's the first big break, but that has so many implications. It has implications for mm-hmm. are human beings created or were we evolved? is there a way we're supposed to be, or can we make ourselves into whatever we want? This has implications for all sorts of things, all sorts of political right. questions today. Just little, it affects everything. The nature of morality. Is there a standard of morality above us, or do we decide what's moral and it just comes from us? Well, that has all sorts of implications for how you view people and how you view the world and how you view morality. So all of these things come together. And if you are a consistent thinker, there are many things that will follow from the idea that there is no God. And we all want to be consistent thinkers. So it's not an insult to say to an atheist that they have a worldview, although many take it that way. And it seems kind of odd to me, and I'm not exactly sure why, except I think it could have something to do with the idea that they don't like the idea of there being some ideas that are forced on them. So if they believe one, that means they must believe all these other ones. I haven't really been able to figure this out. That's not an insult. That is the way a consistent thinker thinks, to try and put ideas mm-hmm. together in a way that makes sense and is coherent. So I don't know why they take it as an insult, but if you can just explain, if you can just explain what you mean, then maybe they would respond better to that.
Right. I don't know. First of all, why they'd consider an insult in any case, even if they didn't think they had a worldview, why would it be insulting to suggest this? And maybe they're they feel offended because they think they're being mischaracterized. But the fact is that they have a view. And in this case, it's a view about the way the world is in the mm-hmm. largest sense. That's what a worldview amounts to. And it's telling to me that atheists would balk here, because what is it that creates a vulnerability for them that they push back on this simply because their view is identified as a worldview? And I think it's partly they don't want to accept any burden of proof because they think, or they they claim they're making no claims. All right. Now, the claim that they're making no claims is a claim, but it's not a claim about the nature of God and the existence of God and everything. But the fact is they are making a claim. The word mm-hmm. atheist means not theist, okay? That theism is the belief that there is a God, and atheism, standardly and historically construed, is the view or belief or conviction that God does not exist. There's nothing tricky about this. It's what's tricky is, I think, the word game that atheists are playing now, and this has been real popular now for the last 10 years. Mm-hmm. We lack a belief in God. Sure you do. You lack a belief in God, but you do not lack a belief about God.
Right.
That's the key.
And also about a whole bunch of other things like morality and materialism sure. and all these sorts of other things.
Right. Right.
Okay, here's
a
question.
They say, that doesn't mean we can't. I was just finishing the thought here that they also say that they're bothered by the claim. Well, that means you think we can't be as good as you can be. Because we don't believe in God. And that's not quite our claim. If we're careful, our claim is that the atheist certainly can do all the things that a Christian can do that the Christian calls good. However, if there is no God, then there is no good for the Christian or the atheist. Do you see what I'm saying? It's whether if the standard exists, it's grounded somewhere. Okay, they deny the standard exists, but if the standard doesn't exist, then how could anybody call anyone good? How could an atheist call himself good if there is no standard of goodness, except for one's personal standard, which is relativism? But then the atheist is just saying, I'm good according to my assessment. All right. Well, that's not very meaningful. Right?
Right.
So was Hitler. I mean, so was Pol Pot. So was, you know, Stalin. So was a whole bunch of other things. This is childish is what it amounts to.
Well, thanks for making that distinction, Greg. I will add, though, there is one thing that they can't do, even though atheists know that, you know, atheists have conscience and there's natural law and they know right and wrong about a lot of things. Mm-hmm. But the thing that they can't do is follow the first commandment. and love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength.
That's right. So even at a more the most foundational level, the summum bonum from a Christian perspective is the goodness of God and the worship of God and honoring of God. And so it just turns out that the whether one believes there is a God or not does alter the foundational moral structure, you know, and there's the example.
Here's a question from Emily. I've heard some Christians say that they realized they were doing something, quote, in their own strength, and that this is why something they were doing was wrong or unsuccessful. Is this a biblical concept? It seems difficult to distinguish what proportion of my efforts come from my own strength versus God's strength at work in me.
Yeah, I think that's a fair question, and I think the concept is confusing, I think she's onto something. The scripture says anything that's not of faith is sin. And there it's speaking specifically if you are acting in a way that you believe to be wrong, even though it isn't, you are not acting in faith, and therefore you are violating your conscience and you're doing something wrong in virtue of that. Scripture talks about I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians. In Galatians, Paul says, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God. So there is this sense of cooperation that we have. And in my view, it is a cooperation. It's not all of God, none of me. I think that's an errant understanding of sanctification. And briefly, the reason I think it's errant is because we as Christians are told to do lots of things. We are to apply our will and exercise our energy to pursue godliness. All right. Now, if we are told to do that, that's because as regenerate people, this is something within our capability. But it's not a solitary enterprise. That is God who is at work with us, in us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It's interesting that verse in Philippians is preceded by this statement, work out your salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work within you. So you have this dual nature of interaction, which I call 100% God and 100% man. In other words, God is 100% responsible for his part of the equation and his responsibilities. And we are 100% responsible for ours. So we trust God to work on his side, and we address the responsibilities that we have. Now, this phrase, though, that I'm trying to do it in my own strength, it's a common phrase that people offer, and I honestly don't know how best to characterize it. I think there are times we try to accomplish something without kind of bringing God consciously into the enterprise. And we're not saying, okay, God, you've got to help me with this. You've got to accomplish these things through me. There's a piece of advice that was given to me by a leader of a very, very successful missions organization, a dear man. It was just a basic encouragement, and that I read thoughtfully once a week. And he encourages me to, and I'm looking at it right now, keep loving like God does, keep forgiving like he does, keep caring and protecting and providing as he does. And then he says, keep praying and allow to speak and do what you can't. All right. Keep praying and allowing the Lord to speak and do what you can't. Now, I take this allowing the Lord to speak, meaning that when we're working with other people trying to resolve things, there are some things we just can't do. God has to speak into that circumstance on behalf of that other person. Pardon me. And there's other things we can do. And this is meant to keep me in this case from being frustrated. Here's what you can do, Greg. My friend says, here's what you can't do. All right. And even the things that you do, you can do them because God is helping you to do them. Now, the helping of by God is on God's side of the equation. Okay. It's like I can't get God to do what God can only do. That God's going to do that. That's his commitment. But it does change my focus and my sense of well-being when I realize my incapability and his capability in the midst of my incapability.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe that's not a very – that's still a kind of squishy answer, you know, but I think it's kind of a squishy issue. You know, we work, but it's not us. It's God who works within us. And so we work trusting God to help us to be the kind of people he's asked us to be and he's asked us to try to be. And then on the other hand, he with regards to other people who we can't change, we can live out our lives towards them in a certain way. We can act towards them in a particular way. And here I think of 1 Peter, where he's actually giving some instruction in chapter 3 for wives and then husbands. And then he kind of – that's a series of instruction he's given already about different people interacting in relationships. And then he kind of sums it up. He said, and let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil, but blessing instead. Wow, that's pretty good stuff. I actually read that multiple times a week. That's how I know it, because it's such an important action guide for us. So what this is in our side, this is on our side. This is our responsibility. And then as we seek to do those things, then we are trusting God not only to help us to do that. It's an attitude while we work, in a sense, while we labor on these things, but it is also trusting God for the outcome in others' lives
mm-hmm.
that we can't change.
I agree, Greg, Amy? That people use this in kind of strange ways. If somebody says this to you, the best thing to ask would be, what do you mean? Because I don't even think people really know what they mean when they use it a lot of times. They might just mean you're doing something apart from God, like you mentioned this, Greg. You haven't brought him into this. You haven't prayed about it. You haven't asked for his help, that sort of thing. But sometimes I've had people use this. I can remember one time when it was many years ago, and I asked a pastor for help in being more disciplined at, I can't remember if it was prayer, reading the Bible, or whatever it was. And I was told that I was trying to do something in my own strength. In other words, they were calling discipline, quote, doing something in your own strength, which I think is completely wrong. We're clearly supposed to discipline ourselves for godliness. The Bible is very clear about this. So somebody could be using it in that way, and that's illegitimate. It's not about discipline. But even beyond this, I've been trying to think if there's any place in the New Testament where somebody's plans fail because they were doing something in their own strength. And I can't think of any mm-hmm. place there where that's ever mentioned or talked about or anything. So it's almost difficult to believe that I, as a Christian with the indwelling Holy Spirit, can do anything in my own strength. Everything I do for mm-hmm. God, especially, will be done in the strength of the Holy Spirit, who's praying for me even when I don't have the words to pray. So I'm not sure exactly, since this concept doesn't really come from the Bible, I'm not sure what people mean or how legitimate it is. I think it just depends on how they're using it and what they're trying to tell you to do. Because if they're just telling you, mm-hmm. you need to pray and ask for God's help and seek the help of his other followers and all those sorts of things, then yes, I agree with that. So you probably just have to drill down a little more to find out what they mean by that concept.
Yeah, I think what you're speaking of at this point now is a type of focus, and this is what my friend was encouraging me in. He gave me behavior encouragements. Keep forgiving, keep loving, keep caring, keep protecting, keep providing. In other words, whatever else is happening here, you have a responsibility in the circumstance you find yourself in. Keep doing those things. That's obedience. But at the same time, keep trusting, praying, and allowing, in a certain sense, I mean, it's an odd word because we don't have to give God permission. And it isn't like our, you know, we're kind of getting in the way of God. And that's another, getting ahead of God. You know, this is the way people talk sometimes that I don't think is biblically sound. But the point, it's a reminder, there are some things that I cannot accomplish and only God can do. And that is usually in the lives of other people, which, by the way, you know, I think of Paul's thorn in the flesh and 2 Corinthians. And I'm convinced that the thorn is another person in Paul's life. And that was very difficult for Paul, and who was very difficult for Paul, because the metaphor thorn in the flesh is, even now we almost universally use it to describe someone else who's sticking at us, you know, and though he cries out to God for that to be removed, God just says, I am going to overcome and deal with it through the difficulty. Your weakness is going to demonstrate my strength here. So he didn't take the problem away. He was intended to help Paul deal with it and work through it. Mm-hmm. We want God to take things away, which, yeah, I pray that all the time. I get it. But that isn't how it usually works.
Well, thank you, Greg, and thank you, Marvin and Emily, for your questions. If you'd like to send us your questions, send it on Twitter with the hashtag STRAsk. This is Amy Hall and Greg Kokel for Stand to Reason.